Gospel of Christ according to Luke. And let us read at the beginning of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 90 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. And I would like us to focus our attention this evening especially on the opening words of this chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. It is strange but true that the very features in the character of the Lord Jesus which make him most precious to every Christian believer are the very features which most offended the rulers and the religious people of his own land and his own time. And among these features that every Christian rejoices in when they see it in the Lord, among them is just this fact that Jesus, all through his public ministry, attracted not only the ordinary, common, uneducated person, but he attracted the very vile of the earth. And here, when publicans, the tax gatherers, the most hated part of the Jewish society of the day of Jesus, when publicans and sinners came around Jesus and drew near to hear every word that came from his lips, the Pharisees and the scribes, the legalistic religious professors of his day, took offense. And you know, I think that to some extent still, this very feature of Christ fact that he then and now attracts publicans and sinners to hear him and saves them, that still divides men. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, in its power to save the soul and transform the wicked and the sinful and the lost, that gospel is an anathema still among legalistic religious people. And sadly, for many generations in our own land, that gospel, the gospel of redemption through the blood of Christ, of salvation through his suffering and offering of himself on the cross, the gospel that tells us that there is nothing which can cleanse the conscience and purify the soul but the precious blood of Christ, that gospel for almost the last 120 years has been an offense in our own land. It is unbelievable, but it is true that just a few years ago, A young man went to a congregation in one of the cities of our land. I knew him well. And he went there with the old gospel of the Jesus who attracts sinners and who saves them that are out of the way. The gospel of the Jesus whom the common people heard gladly. And when that young man began preaching that gospel in that congregation in one of our Scottish cities, you know what happened? His elders would come and his deacons to church only on the day on which there were down on the door rota. And they would come and they would gather the collection of the people and they would count it. And they would put it in the safe in the church, and then they would go home without coming in to listen to the gospel. Why? Because the Jesus who attracts and saves sinners was an offense to their unchanged minds and their unconverted hearts. And I believe that one of the clearest signs in any one of us that grace has wrought its saving work is simply this, that we joy and rejoice in God's way of salvation, and that our whole soul delights in Christ and Him crucified, and that one of the most attractive features about the Lord Jesus is just this, that publicans and sinners and those who come to know their lostness gather round Him to hear what He has to say. I think that it speaks to us supremely of what I will call the approachableness of Jesus. Really, that's what I want to preach on this evening. The extreme, the beautiful, the amazing approachableness of the Lord Jesus. Something without which, my friend, no sinner could have any hope. And something which, when a sinner finds hope in Christ, is precious to him or to her to the end of the journey. I want us just to do three things, and we'll take the first one first, the way we should do. I want us to look at the scriptures and just to prove from them the approachableness of Jesus. And indeed, this feature and fact of Jesus' character scarcely needs any proving. It lies on the very surface of His life. If ever there was a man in all the running course of history who was approachable and who attracted ordinary people, that man, I believe, was Jesus of Nazareth. And in that he was very different from most men. And especially was he different from most men who wielded power or authority of any kind. In the time of Jesus, to gain the audience of an Eastern king was almost impossible. The book of Esther, many years before Jesus, but the book of Esther tells us that. Esther herself could not go in to see the king, but only under certain limited conditions. And the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, and even the men, the philosophers of the days of Jesus himself, were aloof from the ordinary people, and they would certainly have nothing to do with sinners. The story is told of one of the most famous Greek philosophers, that over the door of his school he had this: "Let no man enter here who does not know geometry." Well, it's a great mercy that heaven doesn't depend on our knowledge of geometry or trigonometry in some cases. Jesus was not like the kings of the East. And my friend, Jesus was not and is not like the philosophers of the East. Jesus came to be made in all things like unto his brethren. And I want us to list one or two things from the Gospels and from his ministry that prove this very, very wonderfully to us. And if you're a Christian, this should be precious to you. And if you're unconverted, then, my friend, it should encourage you. Because you'll find Jesus are more approachable. And you need an approachable Savior. You'll find this Savior far more approachable than any other under heaven. Take, for example, first of all, some of his offices. We can't go through them all. Time won't permit it. But take his office as mediator. He was set up by God to be the mediator between God and man. And Job it is who tells us that a mediator is a daysman. He's one who stands between both. And God took his own son, and in human nature he made his own son to be the mediator between us and himself. Now the Bible says too that it is necessary that a mediator be able to place his hand on both. My friend, Jesus can do that. He can put his hand, as it were, on God, for he is God. And he can put his hand on you and on me, for he is man. Mediator is not a mediator of one, says the Epistle to the Hebrews. A mediator is one who comes to unite two who have been separated. And Jesus can do that. And what a gulf separates the people who are spoken of here and the eternal God. What a gulf. And yet we see that gulf spanned in the man Christ Jesus. Publicans and sinners. We came out of our meeting here on Friday night to go up to our car, and we saw a sight that saddened us. People like ourselves, under the influence of drink, 7 or 8 in an evening, 8 o'clock on a Friday evening. And for a while we thought we would have to get the police. A woman being beaten up by a man. Very much the worst of the thing. These are the kind of people that Jesus did not stand off from. Do you know the thought that came to my mind? What a terrible thing ungodliness is. How unlike the Creator who made them. The very beasts of the field would not bring themselves down to behave like that. And yet, there is one who came to draw people like that near to God. Them drew near unto him. And do you know who they were drawing near to? Oh yes, you say Jesus of Nazareth. And didn't she draw near to Jesus of Nazareth, my friend? They were drawing near to the eternal God. And they can still do it. Because he is God in our nature. And he is the mediator. And then there's a lovely name. Name that has been tarnished perhaps, but it's the title, the name of a precious office of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our priest. And a priest, what a priest he is. A priest is not one who dresses up in clothes that separate him from the ordinary people. But again, a priest is a true brother of the people. Read the story of the priesthood of Aaron, and you find out what a priest should be. Or read the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find out what a priest should be. For he is the priest who was patterned out by the priests of the Old Testament. And again, the chief title or the chief function of a priest was to bring men into the presence of God and bring the presence of God in among men. And how well fitted Jesus is to do that. One thing stands out in the Old Testament priesthood that shows how deeply their priesthood entered into the illness and the sinfulness of the people. The leper, what in the Bible is one of the figures used for the awful ugliness of sin. Do you know who was the last person in a Jewish community allowed to touch a leper? The priest. And if under God the leper began to be healed, do you know who was the first person to touch him again? The priest. Go show thyself to the priest. And my friend in the Lord Jesus, we have a priest, and our one hope is that that priest will touch us and cleanse us. And one of the things that the gospel does is to speak to us in the leprosy of our sin and say, go show thyself to the priest. There's none other can deal with it, but this priest can. And there's another office of the Lord Jesus. He's known as mediator, priest, savior. And when you think of the name of savior, then my friend, you're thinking of what he came specially to do, to save sinners. The Son of Man, he said himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. No wonder we find the Lord Jesus surrounded by all kinds of sinners, surrounded by people that the righteous shrank back from and that the religious would have nothing to do with. His offices, they help us to prove how approachable he is, because they all speak. And there are other offices: prophet, priest, king. But as mediator, as priest, as savior, his sole function, do you see? His sole function is to bring lost men to God and to glorify God in the bringing of them. This is the wonder of the gospel. Not just that it is God's way of saving sinners, but my friend, that it is God's way of saving sinners to the glory of his name. And Jesus will have glory in the salvation of his people for all eternity unto him who loved us. Yes, but it goes further than that, the song of the redeemed through eternity. Unto him who loved us and washed us. What from? Washed us from our sins. How? In his own blood. Unto him be glory and dominion and power. What a song that is. And it all points to the fact that Jesus came to bring publicans and sinners, the lost, to God. The names and titles, let me just mention a few of them. Jesus in the scripture is often called the Lamb. Now I'm sure that most of you here have seen a wee lamb just of 2 or 3 days old. I can remember, one of the things I remember about wee lambs was this: how fond children were of wee lambs. There was nothing in the world that a wee boy or a wee girl, even from the city, would approach with less fear than a wee lamb. And they always wanted to put their hand on it, didn't they? Please, 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 sir, can I touch it? A wee boy from Glasgow, seeing a lamb for the first time in his life, and the first thing he wanted to do was touch its nice white wool. It's such an innocent, inoffensive, unaggressive little creature. And my friend, that is one of the titles that God has given his Son, our Savior, the Lamb. Isn't a lamb an approach? You would pick a lamb up in your arms. My friend, that is how approachable God wants and made his son to be for your need and my need. He is ours to take in the arms of our faith as the Lamb of God, to lay our hands on his head and confess our sins there, because as the Lamb, he is our supremely our sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins. Or take another name, the Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. You and I, if we were journeying on a journey in the East and we saw a crowd of men coming toward us, we would be a bit worried if they were soldiers. Perhaps we would be worried until we found out what they were. But if somebody said to us, oh, don't worry, they're only shepherds, you and I would say, is that so? And shepherds are very ordinary creatures, and we wouldn't be a bit apprehensive about them. In fact, we would feel they were quite approachable. Strange but true. Those of us who were born and brought up in crofts know it, that people who look after animals are nearly always kind people. They're approachable. The man who's nice to his horse or his cow or his sheep is usually not too bad a person to talk to. And the Lord Jesus was the shepherd of the sheep of God. My friend, you never see a shepherd chasing a sheep away out of the flock. You always see him gathering them into the flock. The Lord Jesus is very approachable. We know that from his titles. We know it from the fact of his humanity. That's one of the things that's stressed in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Why we read it. To be a high priest suitable for us, he must be made in all things like us, and he was. Strangely but truly, he learned obedience in our nature. As mediator and as priest and as savior, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Not that his obedience to God ever fell short in any measure, but he experienced what it was as a person to render obedience to God. And he did that for you and for me who were disobedient. And he hands that obedience over to us as ours. He obeyed the law for us. And yes, he is God. And we cherish his deity. It's one of the most precious doctrines of the Word of God. And it's one of the things that we do not and must not lose. If Jesus of Nazareth is not God, then he is no Savior. But we must not allow the fact of his deity to impair the reality of his humanity. My friend, Jesus of Nazareth was true man as well as true God. And because he is true man, he is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. There's a man on heaven's throne tonight. Not just the eternal Son of God, but a man in our nature, glorified and exalted. But he's there in our nature, and he's there for only one purpose: to be our priest still in God's presence. And as a man, what kind of man? There's one word that says it all: a man of sorrows. Have you ever seen a man in tears? I'm sure you have sometimes, not often. When you see a man in tears, you see a man that is most approachable, because you see a man at his weakest and in need. And you are never afraid of being rebuffed or offended by a man who's a man of sorrows. And Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus was a man who had all our sinless infirmities. It's amazing. And as one goes on and the more one ponders that fact, the more amazing it is. Jesus, do you remember how approachable he was? When he said to the woman of Samaria, give me to drink. It was the only thing which would have encouraged her, a woman, to speak to a man at all, far less a man who was a Jew and she a Samaritan. How approachable the Lord Jesus was in his humanity. His language. How Jesus spoke to people. They said of him, never man spake like this man, and no wonder. Come unto me. And his invitations are so numerous that we can't quote them all. We sum them up in this one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants us to come. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens. But ye would not. It was never that he would not, but they would not. It is never, my friend, in our between our souls and him that he will not, but we will not. And his actions. Look at the old saying that actions speak even louder than words. And when you study the actions of the Lord Jesus, how powerfully they prove just the sheer approachability of the Lord Jesus. Remember the mothers who came with their little children, that he would lay their hands on them and bless them. And his disciples said, take them away. Don't bother the master. And Jesus gave us one of his most beautiful sayings. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. A man, again, a man who can take a baby in his arms and handle it gently and seek God's blessing on it is a man who will always be approachable. A child doesn't need to be afraid to approach the Lord Jesus. And above all, my friends, at the cross, Gethsemane and the cross, Jesus in his agony, Jesus in his suffering, Jesus in his offering. We see the approachableness of Jesus. We see a thief cry out to him, Lord, remember me. There must have been something wonderfully attractive and approachable in the very face and character of Jesus, even as he suffered and offered. And one cried, and his cry was answered, today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Prove the approachableness of Jesus. The whole scripture proves it. But my friend, my Christian friend, does that not delight your heart? My unconverted friend, does that not encourage you? The Savior who is offered in the gospel is more approachable than any person who will ever speak to you about your soul or about your need or for your good. More approachable than anyone who will ever preach the gospel to you, no matter how tenderly or how passionately or how earnestly they preach it. He's more approachable than anyone who has ever helped you down through the years of your life. And many have. Now, let's leave the matter there. Let's go on in the second place to do this. Let's not just prove the approachableness of Jesus, but let's approve it. What do we mean? Well, for the Christians, let us delight in it. Is not this one of the most beautiful features of the character who is altogether lovely, that he is so approachable? And in approving it, it's easy to approve it, isn't it? We approve it because it means that sinners can come to him. And sinners are invited to come to him. And their coming to him is the way in which they are saved from their sin. You know, for many years, or at least for a number of years. Once I began to feel conviction of sin in my late teenage years, I used to hear the ministers talk about coming to Jesus. And I would say, I wish they would tell me how to do it. And I couldn't see how to do it. And I used to blame them, and I would say, well, if I knew what it was to come to Jesus, I would be able to explain it far better than they're doing. I remember thinking that very clearly on the Sabbath evening of our communion when I was just after my 21st birthday and feeling my sin. I say, why is that man not? He's talking about coming to Jesus, but he's not telling us how to do it. And then I discovered, when grace opened my eyes, that you come to Jesus in a spiritual sense, that you come with your heart and with your mind, and you cast yourself wholly into his hands for salvation. I can't explain it. I now find that the very thing I was blaming the preachers for is true of myself. I've been trying for 26 years to explain what it is to come to Jesus, and I've never been able to do it. It takes a miracle of the Holy Ghost to show what it is to come to Jesus. But we come mentally, spiritually, with our minds and our hearts. We cast ourselves into his hands. And we're encouraged to do that because he is so approachable. We see in him one who casts none away. And we approve this because when sinners come, Jesus helps them. Once we have come, we discover that it takes the power of God to make what we'll call a coming sinner. Every sinner is a going sinner until he becomes a coming sinner. What do I mean? They are going further and further away from God, until at last they'll be separated from him by an eternal gulf. And only the power of God, the Savior working by his Spirit, reverses that. And then instead of going sinners, they are coming sinners. He drew me, and I followed on. That's the pattern. Isn't that lovely? Not only is he approachable, but he holds out his approachableness to us, and he wins our trust and our confidence and our affection. He helps coming sinners. And it's easy to be a coming sinner when God gives you eyes to see Jesus, because there's no other you would trust. There's no other you would help. Who could help? You say with Peter, Lord, to whom can we go but unto thee? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Has God closed off every other avenue of hope or of help for you? Then, my friend, he's opened up a big door to Jesus. Because it's these other avenues and other hopes, and they are hopes that will perish, that keep many from Jesus. Perhaps you hope that going to the Free Church or St. Columbus, or reading your Bible, saying your prayers, or being as good as you can, perhaps you hope that one day God will add up these things and just open the door and let you in. No, he won't. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And if you're not saved through faith in his name, my friend, you'll be lost. And you'll be lost forever. And that's a very solemn thing. An irreversible eternity. But why be lost when there's a Savior like Jesus? Proving the approachableness of Jesus. Approving it. And lastly, just in a minute or two, improving it. That's a word the old Puritans used to use. Improving the Word of God. Improving the sermon. Improving the preaching. I'm just giving you these words so you'll remember the way by which we have come. How do we improve this great, wonderful, tender truth of the approachableness of Jesus? Let me speak just on two things. And first of all, I want to speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ. My friend, that you and I improve the approachableness of Jesus by humbly emulating it. If your master was approachable by the cast-offs and the off-scourings of humanity, if they found him approachable, then how approachable you and I should be. Some of you here are going into the ministry of the gospel, and God is making ministers of you. Let me say this to you, whatever else you are as a minister of the gospel, always be approachable to your people. Do you know one of the things that amazed me when I became a minister was that people would say to me, "Well, Mr. McMillan, we're amazed to find that you're so approachable, although you're a minister." A minister of the gospel of Christ should be the most approachable kind of Christian there is. You're a contradiction of all that Christ was if you're an unapproachable minister, and you'll be far better out of the ministry if it's going to put you 100 feet away and 6 feet above the people of God. And my brother and sister in Christ, you should be approachable too. It's costly to be open to other people. I know that. It's costly sometimes, even in reputation. It's costly to open your heart and your life to the need of others. It's costly to open your home to the need of others. But my friend, you're serving a master who counted not the cost. Why are you counting it? There are many things in the character of Jesus which we are unable to emulate. But surely we can have this, that others will find us approachable. Your neighbor, the person you're working with, if they came under a conviction of sin, are you approachable enough for them to talk to you and say, "Could you help me? And point me to the Savior you seem to love and serve"? Are you that kind of Christian? If you're not, then you're the wrong kind of Christian. You're not like Jesus. And now a word to the unconverted. They have been very hard on the converted ones, haven't I? Now I'm going to be very, very gracious to the unconverted. Very tender. "My unconverted friend, you are far more of a burden on my heart and my mind this evening than the Christians, because you're lost and you're without God and you're without hope, and you'll be lost forever unless God reaches out his hand in mercy on you. Let's make no mistake about it. If you're here tonight and you have not been born again, if you have never rested your soul on Christ, never trusted your ways to him, then God says it, not just the preacher, God says that you are under his wrath and curse and condemnation. But my friend, you don't need to stay there. Jesus is approachable. And he's approachable by you because he's the Savior of sinners like you. He saved sinners who are far worse than you. I mentioned a little while ago that he was willing to take up in his arms and touch and bless the little children that mothers brought to him. He was willing to bless the kind of persons we spoke of who were out there the other night. And there was one of them to me blessed, because she was forgiven much, she loved much, she had found him approachable in all her sin and guilt, and he was always approachable to her. It was she who, he said himself, washed his feet with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. She found him approachable. Do you know this, that every sinner, you look through the New Testament, through the Gospels, and you'll find that every sinner who ever came to him found him absolutely open to them, sometimes at great cost to himself. We never read of him or hear of him turning one away. That would be unlike Jesus. And my friend, Jesus was always the same. And he's the same tonight. He hasn't changed, although he's ascended and glorified. Perhaps you're a little bit afraid. Sometimes I'm a little bit afraid myself until I go back to the scripture. At the very thought that Jesus is ascended and he's not beside the throne, but in the midst of the throne. But do you know what the book of Acts tells me? He has ascended there to give two things you need and I need: repentance and remission of sins. That's why he's there. And if he's there to give repentance and remission of sins, then my friend, he hasn't changed at all. He is as approachable tonight on heaven's throne as he was when the sinners crowded round him in Galilee to hear him. Isn't that wonderful? That the most approachable in all the world for your needy soul and mine is the one who is on heaven's throne and who says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. That's the kind of Savior we need. That's the kind of Savior my heart wants. And my friend, is there for your heart also. Take him. Trust him. Come to him. Rest in him. Believe him. He casts none away. And then you'll be able to say what every Christian here says. How sweet. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Let us pray.